All right, everybody. Thank you guys so much for giving today. If you came in just a little bit late, my name is Lance, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Bethel. So glad you guys are here with us today. We are at a series entitled Fresh Start, Embracing God's Fullness. So if you haven't been a part of this series or with us throughout this series, that's all right. You don't have to really hear the messages to know what's going on today. Today really is going to encourage you. A lot of hope and a lot of faith is going to be built in your life today. Before we jump into the message just real quick, this Friday night, guys, is our first 2017 night of worship. Really want you guys to be there. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a night of freedom. This is a chance for us as a church to come together, to worship God, to pray for our community, but also to experience God in a way that really can't happen on a Sunday morning because of the time restraint. We go from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock, child care provided. Also on that night is where we receive communion as a church. We'd love to have you for that. If you haven't checked us out on Facebook, please do so. It's how you keep up with all that God's doing here at Bethel Community Church. Each series, we have a hashtag. This series is hashtag Fresh Start BCC. We want to hear what God's saying to you. So if you put something on Facebook, hashtag it Fresh Start BCC, Pastor Richard and I go Facebook Live, or on Facebook Live, every Tuesday at 12 o'clock, sharing what God is doing in our church and what God is saying through you. Today we're going to be Mark chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 44. Don't worry, I will read fast. I know it's a lot of verses, but I'll read fast. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. As the Bible says, the apostles returned to Jesus. So the apostles, these disciples, these men had been out doing some ministry, and they come back, and they're wanting to tell Jesus all that they had done and all that they had taught. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. There was no time to eat. A lot of people coming and going. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus said, you give them something to eat. They said to Jesus, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give to all these people to eat? He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they ate, sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven. He said a blessing. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is probably one of my favorite stories about Jesus. Because when I first got right with God in the year 2000, I'm so thankful that God placed me with a church family who believed that God wanted to use every person. No matter where they come from, no matter what they had done in their life, good and bad, this church believed that God had a plan, had a destiny, had a calling on their life. And so from day one, when I got plugged into our church in Murfreesboro, Bethel Church, the one thing they constantly pumped into me was this: God wants to use you now. And I remember thinking to myself, well, just the other day, you don't know what I was doing, Pastor. I was doing this. I was doing that. Are you sure that God wants to use me? Yes. God wants to use you even though you're young, even though you've just gotten right with Jesus, even though you've never read the Bible, do not know one Bible verse. He wants to use you right now. I'm so thankful for that they didn't look at my age. They didn't look at the lack of knowledge that I had when it concerned this Bible. They knew that God had greatness, that he had a plan for my life, and they were calling that out of me. And what we find out in this story is this is exactly what Jesus is doing. Now, Jesus, he's headed to this desolate place, and one of the reasons why he's going there is because he wants to be with his disciples. The disciples had been out. They're excited about coming back and being with Jesus. They're excited about talking about themselves. Everybody loves to talk about themselves. They're excited to share all that they had done. Jesus, look what I did. Jesus, I said this, and this happened. They're enthusiastic. So Jesus, he takes them across this body of water, across the sea, to what the Bible says, a desolate place, so that he could spend time with his disciples. But as he's crossing the sea, a big crowd recognizes that he's coming. Now, this crowd has heard about Jesus. And so they begin to gather. Now, it tells us that there were 5,000 men. In those days, they did not count the women and children. So most scholars say that more than likely, this was the largest group that Jesus ever actually spoke to. More than likely, there were over 25,000 people at this group. Now, the reason why, and you got to kind of study this because it didn't really explain this when you first read this, but as you look at this and this crowd that really shows up, there's something interesting about this crowd. This crowd is not the normal crowd that would come around Jesus. First off, they're living in a desolate place. So as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, why are these people in a desolate place? Most of the time, people stay close to the city. That's where everything was. That's where it was happening. Food was there. Why are these people in a desolate place? And actually, what was going on is these people are what they called freedom fighters. These were men and women of war. These are men and women that did not like the Roman Empire. They were rebels, for all you Star Wars fans. They were the rebels. They were the freedom fighters. They are the one that were trying to come against Rome and do whatever they could to see Rome come down. And so what they were hoping for this entire time while they're in this desolate place is that a leader, really a political leader, would show up and lead them into battle to take over their land, to take back their land from Roman rule. And so here comes Jesus. Now, Jesus knows, he knows about these people. He knows what they're wanting and what they desire. And so as he's crossing the sea, he realizes why they are showing up. It's not because they want to hear a good story. It's because they want a political leader. Now, most of us have heard this story before, especially if you've ever gone to church. If you went as a little kid, I didn't go much as a kid, but I'm sure a lot of you in here did. And a lot of us, when we hear this story, it's like a warm and fuzzy story. Oh, look at Jesus. He's so nice. He's so compassionate. He loves the people so much. He provided an all-you-can-eat chicken dinner. He brought a picnic basket, distributed. We think about it like that, don't we? But when you read this, and this is what we're going to see today, this story is actually on the other end of the spectrum. This story is not a warm and fuzzy story. This story is actually Jesus beginning a revolution. And he is calling forth in this story unqualified revolutionaries. Men that feel inadequate. Men that feel incompetent. Men that are not qualified to be in this revolution that Jesus Christ is starting. See, this is what these men, these desolate people, they wanted, these freedom fighters. What they wanted was someone like Moses to arise, someone like Joshua, who was going to lead them against the Roman Empire. In fact, when Jesus said that he had compassion on them, the Bible tells us, and he says they were like sheep without a shepherd, that actually comes from Numbers. Numbers 27, verses 16 and 17, we see this. And this is why these people desire this. Look at this. It says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man, a leader, a political leader over the congregation or the people, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation or the people of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So this is what these people are looking for. Jesus, he is coming for a revolution. But it's going to be a revolution unlike these people have never seen. His revolution is not against flesh and blood. It's not to defeat Roman rule. His revolution is to defeat the work of the enemy, his power over our lives. And so the Bible tells us for Jesus to get his point across that he sits them down and he begins to teach them many things. And the thing that he begins to teach them about really is about his kingdom, himself. And we kind of got to use our, what I like to call our sanctified imagination just a little bit, because it doesn't exactly tell us what he teaches the people, but we know that he uses the bread that's brought to him to distribute it to the people. And I believe he was teaching about who he is. That this bread that I'm giving you, it will cause you to be filled right now. You will not be hungry. But I am the true bread, and I come to fill you to the fullest. This natural bread will pass away. But me living on the inside of you, I will strengthen you. I will encourage you. I'm bringing the fullness of God into your life. But as we pay attention, there's also something else going on in this story. We see that Jesus actually is going to look at the disciples and tell them to feed these hungry people. Now, again, we got to use our imagination a little bit. Imagine you got you and there's 11 other guys and Jesus. 25,000 people standing before you. Now, it's getting late in the day. Jesus has been teaching a long time. I believe it wasn't the people that were hungry. I believe it was the disciples that were getting hungry. And so, again, we got to use our imagination a little bit, but I think this is what happens. They begin to gather together. All right, guys. Jesus is going way too long. This is longer than he's ever gone before. I don't know why, but we need to do something. Are y'all hungry? Man, yes, I am starving. All right, what are we going to do? What are we going to do to stop Jesus from teaching? They got together. They started thinking, oh, let's do this. Let's tell him that the people are hungry. He loves them a lot more than he likes us. So let's tell them they're hungry. They'll let him go, and we'll get to go eat. So they get around the table. Okay, now who's going to go tell Jesus? All right, let's see. John, you're too nice. He won't listen to you. Mark, no, not you. Thomas, you doubt way too much. He's definitely not going to listen to you. I know. Peter, you're the one. Jesus knows you're crazy. In fact, in a couple of days, you're going to cut somebody's ear off, so you're the one. All right, Peter, go tell Jesus. It's getting late. The folk are hungry. He needs to stop. I'm sure Peter's like, all right, I can do this. Now imagine, Jesus is standing right over there talking to 25,000 people. He walked, hey, Jesus, hey. Jesus. So you're like, Jesus, like, Peter, Jesus, first off, you're doing so good. I mean, I know that you took 20 days to tell us all this, and you're reducing it down to one day, but, man, you're doing great. I'm so proud of you. Oh, man, this, you're speaking to these people. But I think they're getting hungry. Jesus, these are freedom fighters. These are men and women of war. If they get hungry, they might start fighting us, and they who knows what? We need to let them go so that they can get something to eat. Now, let's shut this thing down. You stop. Let's end the conference. People can go eat, and then everybody's going to be happy. Jesus, don't you want the people to be happy? Of course you do. Now, what he's thinking is, I'm presenting Jesus a reasonable suggestion. Jesus, they're hungry. I'm hungry. Let's let them go. But it's interesting what Jesus turns. I mean, Jesus turns the whole show right on them. Jesus presents to them an unreasonable suggestion. He says, you, first words right out of his mouth, you, and the emphasis needs to be on the you. Peter, you guys, give them something to eat. Now, imagine hearing that from Jesus after what you just said. I'm sure Peter turns his attention from Jesus to the 25,000 people. And he's looking at the massive amounts of people. And immediately, what is he thinking? The need is too big. I'm incompetent, Jesus. I'm inadequate to meet this need that you just placed before me. So Peter went, I got to go back. Goes back to the men. Oh, what did Jesus say? Is he going to stop? I got good news and I got bad news. The good news is he's going to stop. The bad news is he wants us to feed them. I'm sure the frustration mounts. Again, remember, they went to the desolate place. Why? To be with Jesus by themselves. They weren't expecting 25,000 people show up. So now he wants us to feed them? Is he crazy? So out of frustration, other stories say that actually there was a little boy walking by with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. They didn't grab the little boy's lunch. He was smart. He left the meeting to get eat. I'm going to go eat and come back. I can enjoy this sermon a lot better eating. Out of frustration, they grabbed the kid's lunch. Not out of faith. Out of frustration, they grab it. And what do? They take it to Jesus. Jesus, you told us to go and see. This is all we have. But surely, Jesus, that this is not enough to feed 25,000 people. See, here's the thing about what they brought to Jesus. That 5 loaves and 2 fish, that is a picture for you and I of inadequacy, of incompetency. That's a picture of you and I. Oftentimes, when it comes to being used by God, the first thing we immediately think is what? There is no way God can use me. God, what about my past? What about what I've done? God, I used to be a drug addict. God, I've committed adultery. God, I've gone through a divorce. God, do you even know what I did last night? I'm in church today, I know, but last night, you don't want to. So what we begin to do is we begin to build these excuses up of why God can't use me. I've done this, I've done that. God, I don't know enough Bible. Lord, I can't even quote a verse. There's no way you can use me. And then on top of that, the enemy lies to us. He brings condemnation, he brings guilt into our life. Therefore, the greatness that's down on the inside of you is shut up. It's like there's a lid right on top of it. All the while, God is screaming, I want to use you right now. And that bread and that fish is a perfect picture of you and I, of us feeling inadequate, us feeling incompetent, us feeling unqualified, and Jesus looking at us and saying, no, you give them something to eat, meaning I want to use you right now. Now, what we find out is Jesus, he does. He takes, even though they brought what they had in frustration, he takes what they have. What does he do? He blesses it. He breaks it. This is the process of God really in our life. He blesses our life. He breaks us. He deals with us, a sanctification process. He deals with it. Then what do? He gives it back to the disciples. And it's their responsibility to what? To begin to distribute what Jesus has handed them. So what Jesus does in our lives. He blesses our lives. He gets a hold of our lives. He breaks us. He opens our eyes to see that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that he has removed guilt and shame from our life, that he actually wants to use our story. He hands us back everything that we used to be and says, I've made all things new. Now go tell your story. Share what God's done, what I've done in your life. I'm telling you, the enemy is lying to so many of you today. So many of you, you're so hindered from walking in your God-given destiny because of the lies of the enemy. And he uses it against you to torment you and to keep you stagnant. Listen, he doesn't care, please get this, if you come to church. The enemy is not afraid of your presence here right now. He does not care. Let me tell you what he does care about. When you begin to take a step in faith saying, God, I want to be used by you. I want to come into your fullness that you have for my life. Now he begins, his ears begin to perk up. There's these myths that I believe that we all have believed, including myself, these lies. And I want to see those broken today. Amen? Amen? And a lot of these lies just come from things we've heard maybe in the past or just the way we see ourselves. And I want to share some of those together. I'm going to give you three myths that probably a lot of us have believed. We're going to see those broken today. Then I'm going to give you three little truths that we can take hold of, okay? The first myth, now if you grew up going to church, this is probably a myth that you have believed. And it's this. I call it the myth of mentoring. It's my pastor's job is to minister to me. Now here at Bethel, obviously, we're pastors. I'm a pastor. I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to pump life into you. But my job is to teach you how to also do that on your own. I can't spoon feed you all the time. It's time for some of us to grow up and learn how to grow in our relationship with God by reading this Bible, searching it, hungry for it, saying, God, I'm taking hold of your promise. This is what we're here for as pastors. that our role is to equip you. Our role is to encourage you. Our role is to push you forward, because what happens if we believe this myth, we become lazy Christians. We just sit, we hear a lot of stuff, but we don't do anything. God wants to break that today. Number two is this, the myth of ministry. The myth of ministry. Oh, we've all said this. I am not yet ready to be used by God. Who has either said that or thought that? I believe every one of us have. I don't know enough Bible. Pastor, I don't read enough. I definitely don't pray enough. Listen, if that is the standard for God to use you, then all of us are inadequate, including myself. Because, listen, I already know you don't read your Bible enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I already know you don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. God wants to use us right now despite all of that. Now, of course, does he want you to read this thing? Yes. It will cause you to embrace his promises in a greater way. But just because you don't do certain things does not eliminate you from God using you. Number three is the myth of maturity. No one should minister, or simply that's another word being used by God. No one should minister until he or she is mature. What this myth does is makes you think, I got to go to another class. I got to have a certificate on my wall. Listen, God doesn't care about any of that. You have a story to tell, and he wants to use it right now. So what are the truths that we need to take hold of? Number one is the truth of mentoring. That my pastor's job is not primarily to minister to people, but to equip people to minister and serve others. My job is to bring encouragement, to bring life on the inside of you, where you can see beyond your own little circumstance, your own little problem, and say, despite all this, God still wants to use me right now. Number two is the truth of ministry. While some believers may not feel ready yet, God is ready to use them, let's say it together, now, one more time, now. This is why God has brought you here. Friends, God has brought you here so that you could connect in authentic relationships. This is how this whole process happens in my life. Again, I told you, when I got right with God, I allow men and women to get around me to bring life and encouragement and equipping. They were training me, calling greatness out of me. There was greatness in me, but it took someone seeing it and calling it out of me. Listen, greatness never comes forth by its own. It does not. Greatness is not created on its own. Somebody has to call it out of you. This is even true in our jobs, whether you're a soldier, a businessman or woman, if you're an athlete, everybody needs a coach, everybody needs a mentor, everybody needs to speak life over us and call life out of us. It's not going to come on its own. Therefore, my encouragement to you is that you're going to have to take a step. You're going to have to say, despite my past, despite my fears, despite what may have happened in other churches, if you've ever been to a church before, despite all of that, I'm going to take a step in faith, and I'm just not going to be in the atmosphere, get this, of community. It's one thing you're in the atmosphere of community right now, but it's another thing to actually experience authentic community, to encounter it. We encounter it by taking a step, whether it's on a volunteer team or whether it's in a community group. Where I can, like the Bible says, iron sharpens iron as what? One man sharpens the other. I can scream at you. I can encourage you. I can do everything I can, but you have to be the one to take the step. I can't follow you around. That would be weird. Why is that guy in the blue suit following you around? I can't do that. You got to take the step and say, God, I want everything, and I realize I can't do it on my own. I need others to look at me and call the greatness out of me. It's in every one of you. Greatness is down in everybody, no matter your story or where you've been or even what you did yesterday. The image of God, you're made in the Imago Dei. It's in there. But somebody's got to call it, and that's why he's brought you here to Bethel, because you're around people who care about you and love you and want to call that out. The last one is this, the truth of maturity. We can't wait until every believer feels mature enough to minister, because no one will mature unless they minister. You're never going to mature. You're never going to reach the fullness of God until you take a step. It's kind of like I played quarterback. I was a really good practice player, really good. We do this drill with the receivers. It's called skeleton drill. Skeleton is where there's no defensive players. It's just you throwing on air. People run around. Man, I was hitting them. I was like Aaron Rodgers, John Elway. I was hitting every person I could hit. On the money. Let me tell you something. The game changes, though, when the defense gets on the field and folks start flying at you. It's a different world. But the only way I could, what, become a better quarterback was what? Get in the game. I could not become a better quarterback standing on the sidelines or on the practice field. I had to actually get in the game. And it is the same with our relationship with Jesus and us being used by God. I'm thankful that you're here today, right here, sitting. I need somebody to talk to. But this is on the sidelines. Please understand, this is not the game. You can be encouraged here. You can be full of life. But the game is out there at your job, connecting in community groups, serving on a volunteer team. That's when you get in the game. And that's when you begin to grow. That's when you begin to mature. So let's see these lies of the enemy busted today. Let's embrace these truths. Pastor Ron D, you can come on up. Back to our story. So the only thing that the disciples could look at was what? The lack. What they did not have. And because of that, it was going to, and I thank God it didn't, but it could have limited them. Because again, Jesus is starting or has started a revolution. And he's calling forth unqualified revolutionaries. And this, in a sense, is the stepping point to getting in the game for them. He's showing them, you're about to go out. You're about to be in impossible situations. And that impossibility is going to cause you to look to me. And that's the whole point of this story. The whole point of this story is that it was impossible what God had called them to do. There's no way they had enough to feed those multitudes. If it was possible, then it was not the call of God on their life. So if you feel inadequate, if you feel incompetent, you're in the right place today. You are in prime suspect for God to use you right now. Right now. Listen, we have something impossible before us. We are trying to reach our city. And guess what else we're trying to reach? The nations of the earth. I don't know about you, but that seems impossible to me. That's how I know it's of God. That's how I know I'm called to do it. Now again, we got to use our imagination a little bit. Somebody's got to find my wife. She's supposed to be up here, but Ryan, find my wife. She's supposed to be up here with me. Let's use our imagination. Now, so here's the disciples. He divided the bread, he divided the fish. Each disciple is carrying a basket, okay? And they're distributing. Remember, the bread and the fish didn't start multiplying until what? The disciples took a step of faith and began to give. But here's what I'm thinking, because I know, I bet you that this is what they begin to think, because I know I would think this. As they begin to distribute this food, I bet you in the back of our mind this thought came, I wonder if there's going to be enough for me. I wonder, they are watching the miracle right before their eyes. But unbelief's a powerful thing. I wonder if there's going to be enough for me. After they're finished, Jesus doesn't leave stuff. He's a nice and tidy person. There was, you know, some leftovers. What does Jesus tell them to do? Gather them up. They gathered the leftovers, and there was exactly what? 12 baskets full. Exactly 12 baskets. Who do you think that was for? Duh, the disciples. Why did he do that? I think he did that to show them that as you seek first the kingdom, everything else will be added unto you. Friends, listen, we believe here at Bethel in the principle of hard work. We want you to work hard at your job. We want you to do everything you can to continue to climb that ladder. We believe in, we want you to make a lot of money wherever you're at. We believe in being a good steward of what God has given you. We believe in stewardship. But so many times what happens is we get so focused on the other things. I got to provide for my family. I got to pay this. I got to pay that. Listen, I understand. We get so focused. But Jesus is telling us here, when you put me first, you put my relationship with you, myself first, you put the church first, you put my kingdom first, I'm going to provide everything that you need. Everything you could ask for is going to be there. As you seek first my kingdom, everything else will be added unto you. The disciples discovered this. It says that they ate, and they were what? Satisfied. They were all filled. I believe it's the same for you today. Amen. Today, let's believe. Let's take hold. Let's let go of these lies that the enemy has used against you. And let's allow God to bring these truths and say, God, you want to use me right now. Pastor Richard is going to come here in a moment. We're going to take a step of faith. And we're going to get in the game. He's going to have a little action step for you to help you get around your church family like never before so you can be conformed into his image. Let's pray. Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray. Father, we love you. You know, let's just think here for a minute. Pastor Richard, come on up, champ. I want you to agree with me in prayer. Let's just pause just for a minute. I've heard a message. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to bring to the surface whatever that thing may be. You know, it could be anything. It could be a fear. It could be something somebody said to you. It could be a past experience. The Holy Spirit's just going to bring, what is that thing that's keeping you from taking this step, keeping you from being used by God, keeping you from embracing his fullness? Pastor Richard, why don't you pray for that?
Father, we do thank you. God, we know there are things that keep us from fully walking out our faith, from fully trusting in you. God, there are things that we hear in the back of our head about how we're not qualified, how we've done too much wrong, how we haven't memorized this and we don't know that. God, there are so many things that we will put in front of us simply obeying you.
Good, good.
God, because of these things, God, they keep us from us embracing the fullness of our relationship with you. They keep us from embracing authentic Christian community. They keep us from embracing the very thing you put on earth so that we could walk together with the church. God, I pray in this moment, God, as the Spirit of God begins to bring those many different things into our minds, I want to pray, God, that you would begin to burn those things out of our life.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
In Leviticus, it talks about how the sacrifice was consumed by the fire. And as it was sacrificed, people began to worship. They began to fall on their face. They began to trust in God. Whatever it is that has kept you from God, whatever it is that is keeping you from him, whatever those lies are, I just want to believe right now in this moment that God would begin to turn up the heat and to burn that thing away so that you can walk out of here in freedom, that you could walk in out of here free from those lies.
Come on. Yes, Lord.
Many of us have lies that we listen to. Tell us that we're not good enough. Tell us there's no way God could use me. We've gone too far, done too much. If that's you in here, I just want to pray for you. You can lift your hand so I can pray for you. You just want to give whatever it is that's kept you away from fully embracing God. Give it to him in this moment. Father, in the name of Jesus,
yes, Lord.
I pray that you would begin to burn away those things that kept us from you. Father, those little things, those lies from the enemy, God, those stumbling blocks, maybe the words in the back of our head we've said about ourselves or other people have said to us. Father, we pray even now, Father, that the heat of your Holy Spirit would come and not only illuminate those things, but burn those things away. Father, we pray that you would draw us near. God, we place those things at the foot of the cross. Whatever those things are, God, we lay them down gladly. We give them up, Father, and we say, take it away. God, we pray that the fire of your heat, the heat of your fire, would come and fully consume those things. God, we sacrifice those things at the altar of your presence, and we say, God, let us walk in freedom as you take it away. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big praise. Amen.